Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have been drawing a great deal of helpful discussion, helpful instruction rather, from Paul's sermon in the synagogue of Pisidia on his first missionary journey, and most lately we have been looking at the differing responses to the same gospel. Different people, all in the same place, hearing the same message, but what a difference in their response. And we are seeing the aftermath, the sequel, you might say, to that first sermon, that powerful sermon in the synagogue. And here's what it sounds like in Acts 13, beginning at verse 44. On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So we're going to pursue this a little bit further today. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, May 1 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And for those of you whose financial gifts help us, we are grateful because we could not stay on this and other stations without your help. Well, we have seen, first of all, the attraction of the gospel in verse 44, the attraction of the message itself, the attraction of enthusiastic believers, the attraction of changed lives. But we also have seen the offense of the gospel in verse 45, the offense of its universality, which the Jews didn't like. They thought it only ought to be for them. The offense of envy, the popularity of the gospel that made the Jews envious of Paul. And the offense of pride, because for the Jews to receive the message that Paul was preaching, they had to admit that they were wrong. Boy, that's difficult. Now, what Paul preached was in perfect accord with the Jewish scriptures. Paul was not preaching anything contrary to the Jewish scriptures, but he was preaching some things that were contrary to the Jews' interpretations of their scriptures, their misinterpretations of their scriptures, and that's the problem, isn't it? I'm amazed at how two people can read the same Bible and come up with such widely varying ideas about what it means. But you know that it happens all the time. And so God has ordained that we should listen to sound exposition of Scripture and carefully examine what we hear to see if it is true. And when we are convinced that what we are hearing is true and it is contrary to what we have formerly understood, then we're supposed to change our understanding. We ought to be constantly growing in knowledge. We ought to be constantly renewing our minds. We ought to be constantly having a better and more refined understanding of what the Bible means. That's a lifelong process, but some people get stuck in somewhere along the way, and they dig in for dear life, and they refuse to consider that anything which they currently believe could possibly be mistaken. And that's the way some of the Jews were when Paul preached. They weren't about to receive his message because they would have to admit that their position had been wrong. Their theological position had been wrong. Their interpretive position had been wrong. The things that they had been teaching based upon their misunderstanding of the Old Testament scriptures were wrong. And it was very difficult for them to do that. And so pride became a great offense. Or pride, what should I say? The gospel became a great offense to their pride. And they were not willing to change. But now I want to talk about the availability of the gospel, because what we see here is that the availability of the gospel is determined in part by our response to the gospel. This is a pretty serious matter. But you think about that. The availability of the gospel to me, to my community, to my family, is determined in part, not in whole, but in part, by my response to the gospel. Now let's see that in verses 46 and 47. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that concept is repeated several times in the New Testament, and we find it here as well. It was necessary, because it was God's directive. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. It was necessary that the gospel come to the Jews and come to them first because God had ordained it. Isn't this interesting to be reminded that God determines the time and place of gospel preaching? God is responsible for that. Notice what we are told in Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone, this is speaking about Paul and his missionary team on their second missionary journey. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now think through what's going on here. They tried to preach the word in Asia. That would be Western Turkey. And the Holy Spirit did not permit them. We don't know what he did to prevent them, but he did not permit them. They were forbidden, we read, by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Then we read they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them in that direction. And again, we don't know what the details were, how they recognized that the Holy Spirit was closing that door, but for some reason they found it impossible to go in that direction. And so really, if you look at a map and see what's happening here, they tried basically to go due west, and God said no. They tried to go north, and God said no. So they were moving in sort of a northwesterly direction. It almost seems like just sort of wandering and wondering, where does God want us to go? We tried to go west. Due west, we can't go west. We tried to go north, and we can't go north. So what's between due west and due north? Well, northwest. They were going on an angle in a northwesterly direction. And when they did that, they kept going until they couldn't go any further because they came to the ocean. they came to the edge. And that was the city of Troas, and they couldn't go any farther, so they stopped. They couldn't walk on water. So they stopped, and they were wondering, what should we do now? Should we board a ship and go across the Aegean Sea? What are we supposed to do at this point? And in the night, a vision came to them, and a man from Macedonia, which was across the Aegean Sea, beckoning to them and saying, come over and help us. And then they knew that God wanted them to go there, so they did board a ship and cross the Aegean Sea and came to Macedonia, first to Philippi, and then to Berea and to Thessalonica, and or maybe in reverse order there. But they did end up in Macedonia. And this is the time of the famous Macedonian call. But please understand what's going on here. God determines where the gospel shall be preached. Now, there's a bit of tension here that we're going to have to wrestle with and live with. On the one hand, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so it is perfectly correct for us to appeal to the church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. But when those well-meaning missionaries, missionary statesmen, pastors, evangelists, mission board directors, whoever they may be, lay a guilt trip on the church like this. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the gospel should go into all the world, and there's been a lot of people that have gone here, but there haven't been many or maybe none at all that have gone there. Shame on you, church. You haven't been doing what Jesus said. Shame, shame, shame. And lay a big guilt trip on the church because there are certain parts of the world that haven't received much attention. Well, the question isn't, does this exist? The condition that you're describing, does it exist? The question is, why does it exist? Has there been any effort to go there? Well, if not, then shame. Have there been efforts to go there, but they just have not succeeded because God has not prospered? God has not allowed. God has shut doors. If that's the case, then we have to recognize that ultimately, no matter what our desires are, they have to always be submitted to God's overruling sovereignty. And sometimes He does not want the gospel over there. Instead, He wants it over here. And so this kind of guilt trip that I've often heard that says, do you know that 90-some percent of all the gospel preachers in the world are in America? I don't know if that's actually true. If it ever was, I don't think it is anymore, and I really wonder if that is exactly true. It's hard to count all the gospel preachers, but let's just say for a moment that it is true. 90% of all gospel preachers are in America, and the other 10% are in the rest of the world. Maybe, maybe not, I say. I'm very skeptical. Having done some traveling in other parts of the world, I am quite a bit skeptical at that figure, but if it's only 80% or 70%, even if it's even 50%, there is a lopsidedness here because, of course, 50% of the population of the world doesn't live in America. So let's scale the numbers down, which probably are not very accurate and a bit exaggerated, but let's accept the idea that half of all the gospel preachers in the world are in America, and the rest of the world has the other half. Again, shame, 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 church, that you should let that be so. Who of you are staying here when you should be going, and so forth? Well, again, we should all weigh these things and consider them. Am I willing to go? Is this lopsidedness because of reluctance, unwillingness, lack of sacrifice on the part of God's people in America? Is that the reason? In some cases, that might be true. But in other cases, that is not true. And the most obvious thing is that if there are 50% of the gospel preachers in America, it is because, listen to me, God wanted 50% of the gospel preachers to be in America. Now, I doubt that it's going to stay that way. I see things changing very quickly, and the gospel is no longer as valued and welcomed in America as once it was, and it is being warmly received in other parts of the world, and it would appear that some shift is going on in God's plan and program, and that the gospel, which has been so available to Americans for 200 or 300 years, is soon going to be less available to Americans. And that gets me right back to my point that the availability of the gospel is determined in part by our response to it. And if the people of America have been receptive to the gospel, and God has directed more preachers to America or raised up more preachers in America, that's God's prerogative. But if America is becoming less receptive to the gospel, God very well may direct his efforts in other directions. Well, you say, you've got it backwards, because if the people in America were more receptive to the gospel, at least in times past, then that's because the Spirit of God made them more receptive. But that really doesn't contradict my point, because the point is that God is the one who determines these things. So yes, that traces it back one more step, but it makes the same point. God's sovereign in this, and if there are more gospel preachers in America than elsewhere, it's because God wanted them there. And if the people of America are more receptive to gospel preachers than other parts of the world, it's because God made us more receptive. And if we are becoming less receptive to the gospel in America, it is because God is withdrawing his Spirit, and his influence is now being withdrawn from America, that influence that made us more receptive to the gospel. And if there are other parts of the world where the gospel is now being more warmly received than in times past, and therefore more attention of gospel preachers is being directed there, again, that's the work of the Spirit of God. But we have to realize God is sovereign in all these matters. Let me give you an illustration that's very personal for my own life that I think will help to illustrate what I'm talking about here. When I was a teenager, I had a sense that God was calling me to be a missionary. Now, you have to put all this in the context, of course, of my background, the kind of churches I was in, and this was very common, to have missionary speakers come in and others, and to make strong, strong, strong appeals for people to surrender to the mission field. Well, I never actually, and I'm kind of almost surprised that I never did walk forward to say I surrender to go to the mission field, because that's what usually was the result of that. I hesitated to do that. I'm not sure then why. Now I think it's because God was keeping me from that. But I always had this strong sense within my soul that that's what God wanted me to do. Really, the first inklings of that go clear back to my grade school years. And then the inclination, the impression seemed to leave me for a while. And then in my mid-teen years, the impression began to strengthen again. And by the time I was a senior in high school, it was very strong. And when I entered college, I entered it with the idea that I was going to prepare to become a missionary. And interestingly, I took a course of study that was really more pastoral in focus than missions-minded. And again, when I look back on it now, I really don't know why, because I really had this concept that I was going to be a missionary. But for some reason, instead of taking a course that was specific to missions, I took a course that was designed for pastoral preparation. And about halfway through my college years, before I entered seminary, I began to pray and seek God's direction regarding where did he want me to go as a missionary. And so I actually sought, in the first instance, the counsel of one of the missionaries that God had used to burden my heart for missions as a boy, and I was able to talk to him. He was home on furlough, and I was able to talk to him. He'd made a great impression upon me many years before. I'd have to go back and think how many years before, at least 10 or 12 years before, 10 years before. And now he was back home again, and I went to talk to him about his work, his call, his field, his country. And I came away from that conversation with the impression God doesn't want me there. It's hard to explain these things, but that was the impression I had. I was not enthusiastic about following him to his work or joining him in his work or going to the country that God had called him to. So I had some other things that were in mind that I thought were maybe impressions that God was laying upon me, and I explored this one and explored that one. And I kept coming up with no impression that God wanted me to go to Australia, that God wanted me to go to Japan, that God wanted me to go to Africa. These were different places that I had explored. And gradually, I came to the impression that God wanted me to pastor. That the issue was not that God wanted me to go to the mission field. The issue was that God wanted me to be willing to go. I can remember when I was wrestling with those impressions that I sometimes prayed something like this: God, I will be happy to be a pastor, but I really don't want to be a missionary. Now, I hadn't always been happy to be a pastor. That was a previous struggle. And I used to bargain with God. You know, you do these things in your immature childishness, teen years, but I did things like that. Lord, could I be a businessman and give a lot of money to missions? Could I be a doctor and help save people's lives and give a lot of money to the Lord's work and so forth? And I kept getting this impression, no, I want you to be a missionary. So I finally, my last bargain was, well, Lord, okay, you want me in your to preach? You want me to serve you as a preacher, but could I be a pastor instead of a missionary? Could I stay home instead of going to the foreign field? And the Lord seemed to say to me, no, you've got to surrender to the foreign field. And I can remember when I finally surrendered all. We talk about I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. I can remember very clearly that day. It's a strong impression in my mind. And again, I came home from church and I went down in the woods behind my house. I'd been greatly impacted by the sermon that day, and I went down in the woods behind my house and I said, God, I will be a missionary. Just show me where. Well, then I started to search where over the next 2 or 3 years, and I kept coming up blank. And I finally came to the conclusion that the issue was not that God wanted me on a foreign field, but God wanted me to be willing to go to a foreign field. If I was saying to him, I'll be willing to be a pastor in the States, but I will not be willing to be a missionary in Japan or Africa or someplace else, then, of course, I was not fully surrendered, and I wouldn't make a very good pastor, would I? Now, it took me a while to sort all that out. And even at that time, when I sorted it out, my impression was, all right, God wants me to pastor first for a while to gain some more maturity and experience. God doesn't want me heading off to the foreign field as an inexperienced young missionary. God wants me to pastor for a while, but then he may want me to go to the mission field. And when I entered my first pastorate, which also turned out to be my present pastorate 30-some years later, when I entered that first pastorate, it was with the idea that I'm going to stay here for the rest of my life unless God calls me to the mission field. And I kept in the back of my mind that God may do that. And I was very certain that it was important for me to keep that in mind, because I didn't want to go through that wrestling again. Lord, I'm willing to be a pastor, but I'm not willing to go to the mission field. So I've settled down now in the pastorate, and I'm not available to go to the mission field. I've made my choice. No, that's not it. I went into the pastorate with the idea, I'm going to give my life to this work, to this church, to this pastorate, unless God calls me to the mission field. I didn't think in terms of God calling me to another church, a bigger church, a better church, that kind of move. But I did think, I'm never going to slam the door on the mission field. God may want me, after X number of years in the pastorate, to move on, because I realized, to the mission field, because I realized that in the case of the first missionaries officially called in Acts chapter 13, that's exactly what they were. They were experienced pastors who were called out of their pastorate to the mission field. Usually we think of taking young people straight out of Bible college, sending them to the mission field, and that's not really the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is taking some seasoned, experienced pastors and sending them to the mission field. Let some other less experienced pastors take their place, not total novices, of course, but let somebody else take their place, but take the best and send them to the mission field. We often have the idea, we'll keep the best at home, and we'll send the second best to the mission field. You get the problem here? So I always had that in my mind. And for many years, I still entertained the idea that God may yet call me to leave America and go to the mission field. And I was determined in my heart that I was never going to resist that call, never resist that possibility, never be reluctant if I felt that that's what God wanted. But I never felt that that's what God wanted. There were even a few times along the way when missionaries tried very hard to recruit me to come and help them. We need you over here a lot more than you're needed here in America. Please come help us. Please pray about this. Please consider that God may be calling you to. And there were various countries that I will not name. And I always said to them, I'll be happy to, but I've got to be sure that it's God and not you. I've got to be God called and not man called. Not even a godly missionary is able to do that. And the point being that God is the one who makes these decisions. If you look at it strictly as a matter of how many preachers are in America and how many are elsewhere, look at a map and figure it out that way, you would say something's way out of balance here. Somebody's not listening to God. But did it ever occur to you that God is not necessarily striving for balance and equality? That's our assumption, that he is. We assume that he is. And if it's not that way, must be something wrong with the church. But it may not be that way at all. It may be that God has sovereignly chosen to do it in this particular way. Why, you say? Because he's God, and that's his prerogative, and he can do it any way he wants to. That's why. That's why, and that's all the answer that's needed. And the availability of the gospel is determined in part by our response to it, and we don't know what's gone on in some of these other countries in years gone by. We don't know what missionaries, what gospel preachers have gone there and been rejected. We do see countries that once were filled with the gospel that are now completely closed to the gospel. Is that the fault of the church? Is that the fault of the missionaries? Is that the fault of gospel preachers? Well, there may be fault enough there. I mean, only God knows what exactly went on there and what has gone on in hearts. But are we to assume that that's the problem? Or can it be that there was hard hearts and little reception and God withdrew? The light was given, the light was rejected, and God withdrew the light. Think about that. And until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.